Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians right along the Southern California coast. Together, we seek to grow in our individual spirituality and in connected community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. For more information, visit our website at lajollaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
The scripture reading for this morning is a lesson from the Old Testament, taken from the second book of Samuel, chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, and then continuing with verses 12b through 19. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. David and all the people with him set out and went from Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim. They carried the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the Ark of God, and Ahio went in the front of the Ark. David and all the house of Israel were dancing before the Lord with all their might, with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the Ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatted calf. David danced before the Lord with all his might. David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. As the Ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. They brought the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and offerings of well-being before the Lord. When David had finished the burnt offerings and the offerings of well-being, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed food among all the people. The whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, to each a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins. Then all the people went back to their homes. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
As we begin a new sermon series on worship, as we talk about gathering for worship, I've been thinking about some of the things that friends of mine have said to me in terms of what feels like worship for them. I know in my own experience, one of the ways that I have especially experienced a sense of God's Spirit in worship has been through music. In particular, I have a memory of being at our annual conference session. This was back when we held it in the chapel at the University of Redlands. And there were persons who were preparing elements for communion, of course, led by bishops. But, you know, there's a practical side of that is bread is distributed to a whole bunch of people who are going to go out to stations to serve that. But as that good work was being done, a group of our Tongan members began to sing beautiful hymns, familiar hymns, in harmony. It filled the room in ways that I couldn't help but sit in my seat and simply weep with joy. It moved me so deeply. It's one way that I have experienced worship. I will tell you another way that I have experienced worship. And please don't hear this as anything negative because it was in my previous appointment. You know, lots of pastors are afraid to talk about their previous appointment. This is not a comparison. But I will tell you that gathering in a room full of a couple of hundred people, most of whom lived on the street, who were unshowered, who were unkept, who had their own possessions simply in a backpack or a cart, gathered together to sit around tables and eat a meal that had been prepared for them. To have the opportunity to sit at that table and to look someone in the eye and hear their story, and to do this week after week after week, was humbling and beautiful, and for me, an act of worship. I have a good friend. She loves music as well. She went to a concert. You may know the musical group Mumford & Sons, who are a bit more folksy than, you know, some of the pop music that's so popular. She went to a Mumford & Sons concert. She said, as people gathered, as the music played, as people sang along, for her, she felt the presence of God. And for her, it was an act of worship. As we gather here in this place, I am not so full of myself to think that I am the reason that you all hear. That the words that I might say are the reasons that you gather in this place for worship. I just don't think what I have to say is enough. I will say that my prayer every day, every Sunday before I have the privilege of standing before you, I will tell you that my prayer is always the same. Dear God, let me get out of the way so that your words might be spoken. But I have a sense that perhaps you're here for the community. Perhaps you're here for the person who is maybe sitting in the pew near you or behind you or in front of you, maybe sitting over here in the choir loft. Maybe you're here for the music that comes from these gifted musicians. Maybe you're here because you gather before church in the Explorers Group and it's an important time for you to grow in your faith. Maybe you come because every once in a while we have a baptism. We're planning one coming up. Maybe you're here because you have a rich history and tradition in this place. Maybe you're here because today you're celebrating your 10th anniversary of being married in that chapel. Maybe you're here because you long for something and you're searching. There are many reasons that we might gather here for worship. And in our Christian tradition, there are so many examples of persons gathering together. There are also examples of persons who embody worship. And as we explore worship over these next 7 weeks, we're going to be guided by one particular person in our ancient text, King David. Do you recall how many psalms are written, ascribed to David? Psalms of joy, psalms of heartbreak. If there is any singular character who embodies living worship, boy, David might be one of them. And so as we explore David's story over the course of these 7 weeks, we'll consider gathering for worship, a call to worship, a call to confession, the weight of the word, the benediction being sent forth. Today's text we might consider alongside our exploration of why do we worship. As the text begins, we see right away the word again. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. Well, so that caused me, I wanted to look right before. What happened right before? Does that tell me what this again means? No, it doesn't. Right before, David leads the repulsion of an attack by the Philistines. God guides David to a clever flanking maneuver. So I don't know where the again comes from. David again gathered all the people. And as we think about gathering for worship, do we really know the details of why someone might be here again or for the first time? Why they might be back? Do we know all of their story? As we continue to say, we long to worship in the same place. We know that there are folks who join us online. Do we know the reasons for those folks to join online? Do we condemn those folks because they don't come and show up in this place? Or do we acknowledge that perhaps there's a need being met? Perhaps it's a transportation issue, a distance issue, a safety issue. We don't know the whole story of those who are gathered in this place. We long for connection. We long for community. We long to hear more stories of the people who are gathered in this place. But when we see that single person with a child, do we know the entire story? When we see the couple who comes in and sits in the back row and who looks a little bit concerned about whether or not they'll be noticed, do we know the whole story? When we hear that child cry, and we feel a little disappointed, God, you're just ruining the mood for me. Do we know that family's story? Do we know the story of the people who come to be in this place, who join us online? David is bringing the Ark of the Covenant into the city of David. I'm not sure it was called the city of David at that point. But he's already moved the capital of Israel to Jerusalem and makes the decision to move the Ark of the Covenant, an item that is said to contain the tablets of the Ten Commandments, but is also said to embody the particular power of God in one space. And David elects to move that into the new capital, Jerusalem. Now, I mentioned earlier that there are some verses that were skipped. As Sal read, he read verse 1 through 5 and then skipped, beginning with verse 6 into about verse 12. And I want to tell you what happens there. You see, it tells us earlier that there are two people who are driving the cart with the Ark of God, Uzzah and Ahio. But it says, when they came to the threshing floor, Uzzah reached out his hand to the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. Uzzah was trying to help. He was concerned that the Ark, because the oxen shook the cart, was going to fall. And the way the text says it, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him there because he reached out his hand to the ark, and he died there beside the ark of God. And I understand why the people who put together the lectionary. The lectionary, as you know, is a widespread collection of verses that guide us through most of the major stories of the Bible over a three-year cycle. There are four selected scriptures for each Sunday of the year. And the lectionary authors, I understand why they skipped this. And we must acknowledge, as I think was so helpfully done in the Explorers group this morning, that there are persons who have felt harmed by the church. And they choose not to come. Because they have been damaged and hurt and harmed and told they do not belong. I understand why the lectionary writer skipped this passage. I have many questions about why would God be so angry with this person who just wanted to help. And I have similar questions when we tell someone that they are not welcome at God's table. Who are we to say that this table is not the biggest, most inclusive table, the table that is the most welcoming, the table that welcomes all of God's creation. Indeed, John the Baptist tells us that all flesh shall see the glory of God. Who are we to say no? I have the same questions for God related to Uzzah as I do for the church when we say that someone is unworthy. The story continues as Sal read. So David went and brought up the ark of the God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. David danced before the Lord with all his might. David was girded with a linen ephod. Do you know what that is? Do you know what a linen ephod is? There's a little bit of disagreement about what it is. Most scholars say it's a very scant lower body covering, not unlike a loincloth. Now, there are some critiques who say, listen, there's a priestly ephod that's different. It's made with nice material. It covers more of the body. But we know that Michal sees David dancing before the Lord with all his might in the linen ephod. She gets mad at him. Do you know who she is? My recollection is she is a wife, a spouse of David. She's connected with Saul. Now, I have been in trouble for what I wore before, but it wasn't that scantily clad. And the reason I pushed back against any of those who say that, no, he's not just wearing his tighty-whities. Later, it was after Sal ended, verse 20. David returned to bless his household, but Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants' maids, as any vulgar fellow might shamelessly uncover himself. And yet David said, I will be more contemptible than this. It's my translation. But it's my translation based on a song by a gentleman named Matt Redman. I'm not going to sing the whole song for you. It's actually relatively short. But I want you to hear part of it. It's a song that I know because we used to sing it at camp. You know, I know people who say, when I'm outdoors, I can experience God's presence. It's a feeling of worship for me. I would say that I experienced that too at camp, but it's not just because I'm outside. I think it's helpful to be free of the distraction, but it's the community, the connection of camp that is essential to me. That is why camp is community and meaningful. Again, this is Matt Redman. It's called Undignified. I'm just going to do a sample of it. I will dance, I will sing to be mad. These are minor technical difficulties. Good. I will dance, I will sing to be mad for my king. Nothing, Lord, is hindering this passion in my soul, and I'll become even more undignified than this. Some would say it's foolishness, but I'll become even more undignified than this. David gives everything to dance in front of God. Can you imagine what it's like to come and give everything you have into an act of worship? Can you imagine what it is to come and to be in a space of worship, whether you're a person who prefers a traditional worship or a more modern worship? Can you imagine what it's like to come into a space of worship and be fully present all the time and be so ridiculous that people get mad at you because of your love for God. It was Easter Sunday, and we had a lovely worship service. It touched my heart. I was so grateful to be here. And I went to pick up my then fiance, now wife, at her church. You all know that she has a faith community. She's there right now. She's reading scripture today. She's the liturgist. Normal Heights United Methodist Church, that's where she worships. They don't get out until about 12:15. So after here, I went over there to join her. They were having a potluck, and I'm a good Methodist. And I walked into the sanctuary at the end of the service. The sermon was done. They'd just finished serving communion. They had a New Orleans-style jazz band dancing around the sanctuary. And they weren't the only ones dancing. The room was full of people. There were 150, 200 people in the space. It was beautiful. Multi-generational, although there was a clear sort of focus of age. Do you know what that focus of age was? About 30. A room full of people dancing before the Lord with all their might. That's what I long for, friends. That's what I long for. That's what I dream about. What does it look like if we bring our complete selves into worship? But I'll say this as well. As we gather for worship, it cannot be only for us. We must come and connect. We must come with the intent to grow. We must come with the intent of acknowledging the various parts of worship, including the one where we are sent into the world to build God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. If we come here, if we limit our faith and spirituality to just that 1 hour on Sunday morning, we aren't doing it right. But if we bring ourselves, in the ways that we are broken, in the ways we have questions, in the ways that we acknowledge that the church has done harm and maybe even we've been harmed, if we come in our vulnerabilities and our desire to connect and to grow, if we come with a willingness to be changed and be sent into the world to do really hard work, if we do these things, then we gather for worship. And then we worship with rejoicing. This day, it is my hope that you know God's Spirit as we gather for worship here in the sanctuary and online, that you experience God's Spirit and connection, that God's Spirit challenges you and changes you and moves you and inspires you and sends you. Then this will have been worship. Amen. Hallelujah.